Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, May the 10th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to worship God and to study His Word. Every Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45 in the morning. At 10:50 is our morning worship service. We have a second worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And every Wednesday night we have a midweek Bible study at 7:30. And we invite you to come every time that we open our doors to study God's Word and to worship Him. And it is our hope that if you are in our area, we want you to know you will be our welcome guest. We will be honored by your presence. We will be encouraged by your efforts to come, understanding that we see there a desire to serve God. And of course, that is our goal in everything that we do, realizing that the church belongs to Christ and it is His body. And a local congregation is His body within a given community. With that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that I have prepared here for this morning. And in this, we are continuing our theme for 2026, which is what God has and has not joined together. And of course, as we deal with that particular theme, it's based upon the expression in Matthew 19 and verse 6, where Jesus was dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage in particular, as the Pharisees asked Him if it's lawful to divorce for any reason. And Jesus says, no. What God has joined together, do not let man separate. And the point is God's intent was marriage is for life, period. And even though there's a lot to develop in that, but we've taken that expression, what God has joined together. And as you read through God's Word, you find that there are many things, many doctrinal issues, things that God has joined together. And that's what we've been addressing throughout this particular theme this year. For example, in our last lesson a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how God has joined together the church and His kingdom and some misunderstandings concerning those things. And that's been the focus of this, is to kind of clarify what God's Word actually says about things that God has joined together. And what we want to deal with in this lesson today is we want to talk about how God has joined together both attitude and action, or you could say God has joined together attitude and obedience. And so that's what we want to deal with in this particular lesson here today. And of course, the premise behind this lesson, and I want you to understand as we begin this, there is a sense in which most believers in Jesus and in the Bible, they understand the importance of both your attitude and your action, and they know that God has joined those things together. You know, there are most who believe in Jesus, they will advocate that when you have a proper attitude, it is going to lead to proper actions in your life, and those attitudes are at the foundation of your actions. And I'm going to deal with that in this lesson to show why that's the case. But looking at the denominational world and our religious friends, you know, even though those who profess that salvation is by faith alone, and they dismiss the importance of baptism where salvation is concerned, or those who advocate once saved, always saved, they emphasize that God has given us a standard in His Word. We need a proper attitude as we follow Him, and we need to do what God tells us to do. And you can find that by just searching on a biblical subject. And quite often, multitudes of sources, different sources, will emphasize this is what God's Word says about this topic, and you need to do it. So I want you to understand that from the beginning. However, there are some misconceptions by some that I'm going to get to later on in this lesson, and just to kind of touch on some of the ways that there's misunderstandings about how God has joined together actions and attitudes. But let's go ahead and get started by talking about the importance of attitude and actions where God is concerned. So I want to begin by just pointing out that attitude does matter to God. And I realize that there is no passage of Scripture that uses that type of terminology or actually says attitude matter. But I will tell you right now, as you read your Bible, you don't get very far into the Bible before you see the importance of attitudes. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the fall of man, where even Adam, they partook of that forbidden fruit. Understand that there was an attitude that prompted them to disobey God. There was an attitude of rebellion, and they chose not to listen to God. And that says something about their attitude toward God on that particular occasion. And of course, it led to not doing what God said to do. Psalm 100 in verse 4 tells you, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And what I want you to notice in multitudes of passages like this, the point is as you prepare to serve God, you know, do so intending to praise him and with an attitude of being thankful. And that's just one example of what you're talking about as you deal with these types of things. You know, if you want to talk about the importance of attitude when it comes to doing what God wants you to do, just look at the teachings of Jesus. You know, the earliest recorded sermon of Jesus that we have, the earliest in his preaching and teaching, I believe is the Sermon on the Mount. And we don't know exactly when he presented this lesson or if it is a composite lesson or something like that. But as you go through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, you find attitude dispersed in the midst of what we are supposed to do all over the place. For example, at the very beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, we have what we describe as the Beatitudes. And again, that word is not there in the Scripture. But you have these eight things where Jesus says, blessed are. And he starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's an attitude that you have to have. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And following that, he goes on, blessed are those who mourn. That's a disposition, an attitude is what leads to mourning where your sin is concerned. Blessed are the meek. Meekness and humility, that's an attitude. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's a desire that you have within you. So you can go on down the list of the Beatitudes and you can see the importance of attitude as Jesus begins to teach this lesson. And of course, after that, after he talks about the importance of an example, and he really emphasizes the foundation of this lesson, which is, I have come to fulfill the law. But then he starts giving some illustrations which demonstrate that serving God is more than just what you do. For example, in Matthew 5 and 21, you have heard that it is said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Murder is an action that is a result of an improper attitude. And Jesus addresses not only the action as being wrong, but also the attitude that leads to the action. Same thing in verses 27 and following of that verse where he says, you have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's an action that you do. But then he goes on to say, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And there's a lot to say about that verse, but the point that is being made there is the attitude that leads to the action. Both of them are important. And Jesus goes on and he talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And what God's intent is. He intends marriage to be for life, which is emphasized. Similar to Matthew 19 and 6, the text based upon the title of our theme. He goes on and he talks about oaths, do not swear falsely. Well, Jesus said, don't let your yes be yes. You know, you shouldn't have to sign a contract when you tell somebody something, you're going to do it. That's the point. And there's that attitude that is behind that. And of course, Jesus elaborated on that in Matthew chapter 23, where they would pick and choose their words, and that determined whether or not they were actually obligated to do what they would say. He goes on and down in verse 43, you have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love everybody. You love your enemy as you would your own family. I mean, you love everybody. In a sense, you have to love everybody. And that's attitude. That's attitude that is behind the actions that we are engaged in. And then he gets into verse chapter 6, and here he is contrasting the hyper-interpretation of many of the religious leaders of the law of Moses, which is what Jesus constantly dealt with. And he goes to the motives that need to govern your actions. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 1, where he talks about your charitable deeds, he said, "Do not do your charitable deeds to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." And he goes on, "Don't let your right hand see what your left hand is doing." So you know, don't brag about how much you're given. Don't give in such a way as you're drawing attention to yourself. Same thing with prayer. He says in beginning in verse number 5, where he says there of Matthew chapter 6, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men." He said, I they have their reward. But you go to your closet. It's about the attitude that is within you, knowing that God knows everything and He sees everything. Don't do it. Don't do your actions outwardly so that people can see you. That's the action. The attitude needs to be right, and when the attitude is right, it's going to lead to doing the thing that you ought to do right. Same thing with fasting, as he gives another example. You know, they tear their robes and they put dust on their head so that everybody will know, "Oh, I'm fasting. I'm such a wonderful person. I'm contemplating God." Whereas he said, "You know what? When you fast, you clean up. Nobody should know about it. It's between you and God. He knows." You go on down and he deals with other things. Come to chapter 6, judging. And he talks about proper judging and improper judging in that. Judging with proper motives, if you will. As Jesus said in John 7, you judge with righteous judgment. Your motives need to be behind the judgments that you make. And by the way, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to make judgments. He's saying your attitude needs to be right, and you need to investigate, and you need to be judging properly. And he's dealing with attitude. And he goes on, there's other things that he deals with in Matthew chapter 7. You know, as he talks about it's not enough to say you believe in him. You got to do what he says. But then he concludes the sermon in verse number 24 by giving this illustration of two people that build their house. One builds it on a rock, a solid foundation, and the other one builds it on sand. And Jesus said, the one who builds it on a rock, it's the one who hears these sayings and does them. The idea of the hearing is that he has the attitude where I'm going to do what God says to do. And then he does what God says. The other one, he hears what is said, but he doesn't do. He's got an improper attitude, an attitude that rejects obedience. And as a result of that, that house falls. So Jesus is emphasizing, in addition to what we do, he's emphasizing the motives or the act or the attitude that is behind our actions. And you know, you can also look at numerous other examples of this in various areas. You know, for example, in dealing with worship, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, and it's about worship. And Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I realize there's different interpretations as to what the spirit is there. But one of the ways that this is approached is it's talking about your attitude that you have, but it also needs to be the way that God says to do it. And if your attitude is right, you're going to do it the way that God says to do it. And you find numerous examples of that in the various acts of worship that we are to engage in as we come together. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, you know, in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, Paul talks about on the first day of the week is when you take up a collection among the brethren. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, he says, you do it not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That proper attitude needs to be behind our giving. 1 Corinthians 11:26-29, after Paul has addressed their abuses of the Lord's Supper and so on, he reminds them of what the Lord's Supper is. leading up to verse number 26, you know, where he reminds them that the bread represents the body of Jesus, the cup represents the blood of Jesus, and so on. And we need to do that in remembrance of him. But then in verse 26, he says, as he makes the point in that text, where he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," there's your attitude behind it, "and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The attitude needs to be behind the action. The actions are important, but so is the attitude. Same thing with singing and prayer. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:15 is addressing abuses in the worship service with various brethren there. Basically, there's prideful attitudes based upon abilities that they had. And he says, what is the conclusion then? I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I need to do it right, the right way, and I need to do it with the right attitude. And that's the point that Paul is emphasizing in that. Another example that you could use is in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This isn't worship, but here he's just another example of attitude matters. James there says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He talks about when you're facing persecutions and problems in this life, your attitude is going to determine how you approach those problems. They go hand in hand. Remember how Paul and Silas are in Philippi, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, and they've been beaten because they cast a demon out of a girl, and they've been cast into prison, and they're singing prayers to God. They're singing and praising God in the innermost prison. And the prisoners are listening to them. And of course, a lot happens as a result of that. But you got the idea of the attitude is what provokes the actions that are there. So they're definitely joined together. And it matters where God is concerned. And another aspect to consider when you think about attitude being important to God, and you'll notice my emphasis on attitude because I want us to understand this. But I think of the heart, as they describe it, the heart of the matter. The heart is at the foundation of everything that you say and everything that you do. And the heart is where you're going to find your attitudes. It's the attitude that leads to the action. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life," Solomon said, Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse number 23. Over in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, and this is by no means the only time that Jesus uses this type of language, but he makes the point there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you be an evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What you say, actions, is a reflection of what's within you, your attitude. And you know, we often in this verse, we're emphasizing the negative aspect of it and warning about that. But I want you to note in verse 35, Jesus says here, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So Jesus emphasizes this is true whether you're talking about what's good or what is bad. And the emphasis is what you do and what you say is a reflection of your heart, both for good and for bad. Attitudes and actions are tied together. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And he goes on and says, "The second is you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But the point that is emphasized there is love. Love is an attitude. And it's an attitude that is going to reflect the way that you respond to God and the way that you respond to others. The attitude leads to actions. And you have many examples of this. You know, a couple of them that come to my mind, and in recent studies, we've dealt with some of these things in the congregation here. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7, or excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, this is where Samuel is sent to find a replacement for Saul, because Saul has been rejected by God as king because he disobeyed God. That's chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, refusing to destroy the Amalekites. And of course he goes to Jesse, and Jesse prays all his sons before David, he prays all his sons before Samuel, and with every one of them, Samuel says, is this the one? And God says no. And one of the points that is emphasized with there is don't look at the outward appearance. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And he was looking for somebody that was a man after God's own heart, and that was David. You know, and of course David becomes king, and he's a godly king, not perfect. He certainly made some serious errors in his life. But his attitude toward God was always one of understanding who God was and who he was. And that's reflected in the more than half the Psalms that David wrote, as recorded in the book of Psalms. Over in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9, this is toward the end of the life of David, as he's appointing Solomon to take his place, preparing Solomon to build the temple. He says in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, as for you, my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So there you have the warning. You seek God with your heart, and that's going to lead to doing what God tells you to do. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, as Paul here is describing the responsibilities of bondservants, he makes the point in that text, and I think this is an attitude that applies to all of us, but he makes the point there in verse number 6. Verse 4, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It has to come from the heart. Everything that we do comes from the heart. It comes from a proper attitude. So I think we can see, as we tie all these things together, that attitude is definitely something that is important. But understand also that obedience is equally important. God expects us to do what he commands us to do. Over in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, and you may recall earlier in this passage, Paul has reminded them that you obeyed the gospel. You were baptized. You put to death the old man of sin, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. You came out of that watery grave a new creation. All things passed away, and now you need to live that way. And he makes the point that in doing that, he's reminding them later about how we are servants of God. And he says in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I believe that that form of doctrine is going back to Romans 6, 3 and 4. You did what God said to do. And not only did you do the outward act, you obeyed from the heart. It came from a proper attitude where God is concerned. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer there, after talking about Jesus learning obedience, he says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus would tell his disciples, if you love me, attitude, you will keep my commandments, action. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Jesus emphasized on another occasion, Luke chapter 6, and in verse number 6. It's not enough to say you believe in him. Saying it needs to lead to doing what he says to do. Both actions and attitude need to be there. In Psalm 119 and verse 30, the New King James says, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have been laid before me. I've chosen the way of truth. Now other versions and the actual word in the Hebrew language, probably the better translation is faithfulness. In other words, you're being faithful to God. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. And the idea of being faithful is you're going to do what you're told to do, and you're doing it because your attitude is what it needs to be. That's the idea of the faithful way. And so you see the importance of that obedience. James 1 and verses 22-25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You need to do what God says to do. That's an important principle that we have to apply in our lives. It's not enough to just know what God wants you to do. You have to act on it. So certainly obedience is very important where God is concerned. And you can see that in all these passages. But what happens when attitudes and actions do not align with each other? Well, I think of the corruption of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus condemned them oftentimes because of their ungodly attitudes, and their ungodly attitudes caused them to manipulate God's word. And even in those areas where they were following God's word, and they were sticklers about that in some things, matter of fact, they went beyond what God's law actually said, taking traditions and binding them and making them into law. But also along with that, their heart was not right. You know, in Matthew 23, and this is this strong rebuke where 7 times in this chapter, he uses the word hypocrites to describe these corrupt religious leaders. Not all of them, but the corrupt ones. And he says in verse number 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So you've got the heart and actions matter. They both tie together. You need to cleanse the inside. The outside can look right and the inside can be corrupt. So when they don't align up, that's what you have. And God is not impressed with that. And you know, when you go back to the Old Testament and you study the prophets, continually Israel and Judah are condemned because their heart was not aligned with their actions. Now, and I guess another way of saying it, quite often their heart led to doing what they wanted to do, to not obeying God. But in addition to not obeying God by worshiping idols and other things, as Israel, they also would engage in actions that were commanded in the law of Moses. And a good example of this is in Isaiah chapter 1 and beginning in about verse number 10. And you read here where Isaiah is condemning their idolatry and such, and he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am wearied of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead the widow. Now, what's interesting about this is he talked about all those acts of worship that Israel was commanded to do. And the point is, you know, they were going through the motions. You know, they observed their sacred feasts, they observed their holidays and so on. They made those sacrifices, burned their incense. All of that is in the law of Moses. That's what they were told to do. And God says, I don't care about, I hate those things. Why would he hate the very things that he told them to do? It's because their attitude was wrong. Their heart was not right. They were disloyal to God. They were serving God with a divided heart. And you find other issues that was associated with it. Going through the motions. And the attitude that is behind it. And by the way, the actions were designed to provoke proper emotions and a proper attitude toward God. And that was not there. Another example that I think of is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read this, but you remember as the disciples in Jerusalem are in need, and Barnabas has this piece of property, he sells it and gives the money to the apostles. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they see how Barnabas is praised, and they want some of that praise too. Improper attitude in their heart. And so they have a piece of property and they sell it, and they give some of the money to the apostles to help needy saints. Great. But they lied about it and said, we've given everything. And of course, that lie was exposed, and both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead on the spot. Now, what they gave was good. And Peter even goes on and says, you know what? What you sold it for, it was your money. You could have done with it what you wanted. You could have given us part of it and that would have been fine. But you lied about it. The heart was wrong. And the heart led to deceitful action. Even though what they did give you could describe as a good work, because the heart was wrong, God was insulted by that. The Holy Spirit was insulted by that. So you can certainly see that attitudes and actions definitely matter. I mean, think about this. Why is it that attitude matters when you do something? And I just want to give four reasons why. I know I could add many more to this. Well, but one reason is because you're following the example of Jesus. And I think that's very important for us to understand. You know, over in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it talks about he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that leads into verse number 9, which talks about how he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He learned obedience. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's talking about humility. And then he gives the example of Jesus, how Jesus left heaven. In the safe confines of heaven, he left that and came to this earth. And in verse number 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is an example of both attitude and action. That's what made Jesus sinless. It wasn't just the things that he did. It was the attitude that was behind what he did and why he did what he did. So if, as Christians, we profess to follow Christ and to make him our Lord, then our attitude matters as much as the actions that we are engaged in. But another reason why attitudes and actions together matter to God is because your attitude is going to affect the degree to which you do what you do. And basically what I mean by this is if your heart is not right, you may do what God says to do, but are you really going to do it with total dedication, total devotion? And I would take you back to those sacrifices in Isaiah chapter 1 that God despised. You know, oh yeah, we're doing what you tell us to do, but it wasn't with loyalty. It wasn't with their all. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is where Saul is told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he did most of what God said, but he spared the king, and they took the best of the animals and brought them back. And then when Samuel confronted Saul, he started making excuses. Oh, we're going to offer the sacrifices to God. That's not what God told you to do. That's the point. And Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion," which is an attitude, by the way, "rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness," which is an attitude, "stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And he goes on and says, "Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you as king." So the point is your attitude is what's going to determine the degree to which you do what you're supposed to do. You know, another prophet will come along later. "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1. And he's describing in that text how they were living a life of luxury and everything was comfortable for them. And so they were self-satisfied. And oftentimes when people get satisfied with comfort in their lives, they forget about God. And that's what he's talking about there. And while you may go through the motions of serving God, and there may even be a little bit of a proper attitude there, the depth of that attitude is not where it needs to be. Another passage you might consider, Titus chapter 2, and in verse number 14. And what you find in that text there, that Paul says that God desired to create for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's the heart that promotes the zeal, which leads to doing what God tells us to do. If your attitudes is not what it needs to be, it's going to affect the effort that you put forth in doing what you're supposed to do. But also, it's going to affect the way that you treat others. Your attitude toward others is going to determine not only what you do for them, but how you do what you do for them. Do you really genuinely care about your brethren the way that you ought to? Your neighbor, even your enemy. Do you genuinely care to the point that your heart is right? And so that leads you to be willing to go the extra mile. One of the things Jesus emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount, where they are concerned, turn the other cheek. The idea there is forgiveness. Or over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You put these attitudes away. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And that's just one of multitudes of verses in Scripture that talks about our attitude and the way that we treat each other. It is important. The attitude that you have is going to reflect how you do something for somebody else. You know, you may say, "Well, God says I have to do this for you, and so I'm going to do it." But is that really the attitude that God wants you to have where others are concerned? And then the fourth thing that I want to mention here is your attitude as you engage in your actions is also going to affect who you are within yourself. If you don't have a proper attitude toward God, if you don't have a proper attitude toward who you are, where God is concerned, it's going to reflect what you do and the effort that you put forth in what you do. How do you respond when you're dealing with troubles in your life? Do you respond with bitterness toward God? Because your life is not flowing along the way that you ought to, are you angry with God and while you may do what he says, it's not really what you want to be doing. I'll touch on that here in a moment. You know, Paul over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 talks about how the Lord appeared to him and he didn't deserve it because I persecuted the church of God. And then he says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what Paul is saying there is he's accepted who he is. And that affected his the way that he dealt with whatever it was that came his way. And very few of us come even close to the amount of persecutions that Paul endured in his life. The amount of struggles and troubles that he went through. But yet he did it. He accepted that with a proper attitude. Over in Philippians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says, you do things without complaining and arguing or disputing with others, so that you'll be blameless and harmless. You know, over in Psalm 51, and this is one of those psalms of repentance from David. He said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. It's the attitude that's going to lead to what you do. Proper actions are the result of a proper attitude. And of course, that's the point, you know, tying all these points together here, you know, summarizing this, you know, as I was preparing this, I came across a source, made this point here, not this word, but basically outwards, that's about your obedience outwardly. Or actions, that's about your obedience outwardly. Attitude is about your obedience inwardly. Both of them are involved in obeying God. He's joined them together. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So you can see how they are definitely tied together. You purify your souls doing what you're supposed to do. Attitude and action are bound together. But having said that, for just a few moments, though, as I begin to wrap this lesson up, I just want to note that there are some beliefs that basically put obedience and a proper attitude against each other. And I want to talk about three of these as we begin to wrap up this lesson. And I'm just going to briefly deal with these. But the first one I want to deal with is the one who says, you know what, as long as I am sincere, that's all that matters. Or you might hear somebody that says, God knows my heart. You know, yeah, I know I'm not doing what God says to do, but he knows my heart. Or God loves me. That's all that matters. And basically, that's somebody who says, my attitude is all that matters. Attitude trumps actions. But I want you to understand that where God is concerned, sincerity, you know, yes, sincerity is important. And let's get that out right up front. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, this is why Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus, to give instructions to these brethren. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We do not deny the importance of sincerity. And I think you've seen that when I've talked about attitude. Sincerity is the proper attitude. It's going to come from a proper attitude where God is concerned. But I want you to understand sincerity is not enough. You know, for example, think about Cornelius over in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We talked about this last week. Here you have Cornelius. He was a good man. He's described as devout. He fears God. He's generous where other people are. He even prays. And I think the implication there, he prays to God. He prays to the Lord, to Yahweh. All those things. But you know what? No matter how sincere he was in doing those things, he still needed to be told what he needed to do to be saved. Sincerity alone is not enough. Sincerity, genuine sincerity, is going to lead to proper actions. Another example, of course, is Paul. Paul, who made the point in Acts 26 and verse 9, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the will of God. I thought I was doing the right thing when I was persecuting Christians. I thought I was doing the right thing when I was holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Acts 8, last part of 8, last part of chapter 6, going into chapter 7. Acts 23 and verse 1. I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. Paul's declaring, you know, I've always tried to follow my conscience in what I'm doing. But his conscience was wrong. He was sincere, but he still wasn't doing the right thing. You have to do the right thing. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, again, this is Paul, as he's describing his life. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But I was still insulting God because I was persecuting Christians. You know, over in 1 Kings 13, you read about a man of God. And again, I don't have time to go through this, but here you have Jeroboam, who becomes the first king of divided Israel. And he builds these golden calves. And this man of God is sent to condemn the golden calves in the presence of Jeroboam. And he does. And as he's returning home, Jeroboam wants him to stay and have a meal. But he says, I can't do that. God told me to go home, not to eat anything, not to stop. But then there's this older prophet who is also there. And he hears about this man of God. And I don't know the reason. Maybe he was lonely, and I could understand that. And so he goes to this younger prophet, and he lies to him. And he says, you know what? God told me, and here, I'm a man of God too. God told me that you need to come to my house. And the man of God listened. Now, that man of God was sincere. He thought, God spoken to him, so things have changed. But that sincerity was not obeying God. And as a result of that, as he did return home, he was killed by a lion. So you just have, and you have many examples of that in Scripture. Proverbs 14 and 12 tells us there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of destruction. You know, over in Psalm 139, as David concludes this particular psalm here, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, I want you to understand, this psalm actually begins with David saying, you have searched me and you know me. And he's basically saying, there's nowhere I can go and hide from you. But as he concludes, he says, I want you to search my heart. How many of us can genuinely say that? I want you to search my heart to see if I am what I ought to be. So yes, sincerity is important. But sincerity needs to be accompanied by proper attitudes. And the one who says, as long as I am sincere, he's dismissing the importance of obeying God. But then a second attitude that you might consider is the one that says, well, I don't want to do it, but God says I have to. So I'm going to go ahead and do what God tells me to do. And this is somebody, they may be obeying God, but is their attitude really what it ought to be? You know, how many are there that they obey God, but it's reluctant? You know, I guess I'll do this. I have to go to church. God says I got to go to church, so I'm going to go to church. And you see it reflected in their voice. The body is there, but the mind is not. And I'm reminded of Malachi. You know, Israel's been cured of idolatry, and this is the very last book in the Old Testament, the final prophet. Israel's been cured of idolatry, but yet God is completely disgusted with them once again because of the corruption in their worship. He says there in Malachi, and I'm in the wrong one in my Bible. He makes the point, let me get over here, where he makes the point in verse number 10, and he says, who is there even among you who will shut the doors to the temple, is what he's asking, because of what's happening, so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit is food. Its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? And he goes on and says, if your offering is acceptable, give it to your king and see what he does. And of course, the point in this, oh, what a weariness. Yeah, I'm going through the motions, but I don't want to be here. So, you know, that's an improper attitude. God wants a proper attitude. You know, Paul over in Philippians chapter 3. Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about how he hasn't given up among other things. And he says, and he talks about everything that he lost in order to follow Christ. And he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And he goes on, and my goal is to be found pleasing to him. And I'm willing to walk away from everything in this world and put God first. I gladly sacrifice for the Lord. That's what Paul is saying there. But so often there's people that they just do enough. They just want to do enough to get by. Remember, you know, Jesus, as we've already talked about this, you know, he left heaven, he came to this earth. Jesus did what God said to do. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now that doesn't mean he wanted the suffering. That doesn't mean he wanted to go through the torture of the cross. But the point was, it needed to be done. And so he submitted to God, and he did so with a proper attitude. It wasn't with reluctance. You know, if serving God is a drudgery, your life's going to be miserable. And very likely, the effort that you put forth is not going to be enough. The third and final attitude that I want to talk about is this. Well, I've checked all the boxes. This is the one that says action triumphs over attitude. You know, God says do this, don't do this. I'm not doing the things God says not to do. And yeah, I'm going to church and I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, etc., etc., etc. But the heart just isn't right. You know, I think of that bragging Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. You know, two men go to pray. You've got a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he prays, and it says within himself, you know, he said, I pray that I'm so thankful I'm not like other men, extortioners and so on. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything that I have. And I'm so thankful I'm not like this tax collector. He's just patting himself on the back about how wonderful he is because I've checked all the boxes. I've crossed all the T's and I've dotted all the I's. I'm doing all the right things and so on. But he was bragging about himself. His attitude was not right. Of course, the other side of that was the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to heaven and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." So we can see they're important. You know, and by the way, that's the point that Paul is making in Ephesians 2 and verse 9, which we've emphasized. You know, in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's the point that Paul's making. You don't earn your salvation. You can never earn your salvation. But that does not dismiss the need to do what he says. Those are two totally different things. But the point is it's not just checking boxes. It's not if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're going to be saved. And there are some religions that teach it that way. Luke 17 and verse 10, you know, Jesus gives this illustration of a servant. And he comes in from the field, and before he takes care of himself, he serves his master. And Jesus says, when it comes to us, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable. We have done what was our duty to do. We're serving our master and obeying our master because he is our master and we're loyal to our master. And that is the point. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You do what you're supposed to do, but you do it with a proper attitude. And thus we see in this lesson how God has joined together attitude and actions. And let me ask you, when it comes to these things, which one of those is most important or more important than the other one? And I hope that we've seen in this that they are both equally important. You know, when Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You're weighing out your spices and making sure that God gets 10%. But have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So Jesus is making the point that they are both equally important. You know, there's a song in our book that we sing every once in a while that's called "None of Self and All of Thee." And this is a powerful song. It's four verses. And in the first verse is where you find yourself, "It's all about me." But then you learn about Jesus and you give him a little bit of yourself. So it comes... it becomes some of self and some of these, some of thee. In the third verse, as you learn more and more and as you grow, if you're growing the way that you ought to, it becomes the point of less of self and more of thee. And then finally, as you've matured in the faith, you realize that your life is to be about serving him and it's none of self and all of thee. All of the Lord. And friends, that's where we need to be in our lives. Yes, attitude and action are equally important. So does God have the place in your heart that he deserves? That will be reflected not only by the attitude that you have, but by what you do. So think about that. And I appreciate you listening to this lesson, and I hope you found some benefit in what has been said in this particular lesson, that you can apply these things as you go throughout your life, as you go throughout your day and through your week. Serve God with a loyal heart. Do what he says with a loyal heart. So thank you for listening, and until next time, may God be with you, and may you be with God. See you later, and goodbye.